And I invite you this evening to turn to Luke chapter 6, which you'll find on page 863 of the provided Bible. Luke 6. And we're going to be looking at, more specifically, verses 37 to 40, but we'll read this whole section, verses 37 through 42. This is from Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. And here we read these words from our Lord: "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable: "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Thus far, the reading of God's word, and may he bless it to our hearing tonight. My family has just recently moved, and in the days leading up to our move, our home became controlled chaos, I suppose you could call it. As one of my friends put it, it was like Box City, and boxes everywhere, boxes in the kitchen, boxes in the living room, boxes even in the bedroom. And because of that, because there are boxes everywhere, without fail, if I had to get up in the middle of the night, bleary-eyed, not really seeing where I was going, I would inevitably trip over some of these boxes. Another thing that I found somewhat amusing as we were getting ready to pack up is that I discovered some long-lost library materials that should have been returned years ago. And when it happened, when I lost them, I said, "It's not my fault. They lost it. They need to figure out who they're hiring for the return. It's their fault, not mine." And some of these things I found a mere 2 feet from my desk that I've sat at for years. And it gives one an appreciation for the gift of sight. Much of life is about seeing, and not just in the sense of physically seeing things, but being able to see situations the right way, being able to see other people the right way, to be able to see them fairly or charitably. Sometimes we use the word empathy to talk about that. I was recently rereading Harper Lee's book, To Kill a Mockingbird, and that's the book where you have that famous line by Atticus Finch: "You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around in it." And I had forgotten until I had reread this book how much Harper Lee emphasizes that point by showing what it would actually look like for a person to think about life from another person's perspective. Empathy is a valuable thing, and yet it's something that we as sinners have a terribly difficult time actually doing. I'm reminded of one time where I was talking to someone about a point of theology, and they just flat out said to me, "I don't understand your viewpoint, and I don't want to understand your viewpoint." And that person said something that many of us have felt at different times as we've talked to other people. Empathy is hard for us. And in our passage, Jesus shows us a couple of reasons why we have such a difficult time showing compassion to others. And yet we'll also see that he himself gives us the power to be able to empathize. 3 points tonight. First, two reasons why we struggle to empathize with others. First, our standards. Secondly, our influences. But then the key to get past that is to see his cross. One reason we struggle to empathize with others is because of our standards. Jesus says this very familiar saying in verse 37, "Judge not and you will not be judged." This is a verse that many people have taken to say you should never have a moral opinion about someone else in your life. That is a mistaken way to take what Jesus is saying here. And if you really want to understand what he means when he says, "Judge not and you'll not be judged," you need to look down at the final sentence in verse 38. There Jesus really gets down to what he's saying. He says, "Judge not and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, you'll not be condemned." All right, down to the end. "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." The point is the inequity of how we look at other people versus how we look at ourselves. Why do we have a hard time empathizing with others? Because we tend to set up standards by which we judge others in a way that's not as fair as we think. There's an illustration that I've sometimes used that I heard from Tim Keller, and I found it very helpful. But he says, imagine that God were to hang an invisible tape recorder around your neck at the beginning of your life. And whenever you made a criticism of someone else, that invisible tape recorder clicked on and recorded what you said. And you get to the end of your life and you're standing before God, and God says, "Tell you what, I'm going to cut you a break. I will not judge you by my perfect holy standard. I will just judge you by the standard that you've set for everyone else in your life." And the moral of the parable is, we would not be able to stand up even to the judgments that we have laid out for other people. And that we have this tendency to set standards for others that we ourselves don't live up to. Now, the biblical example of that is the story of Nathan confronting King David with his sin in 2 Samuel. This is after David had sinned with Bathsheba and indirectly had Uriah the Hittite murdered in battle. And the prophet Nathan comes to David with a parable about a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man has lots of flocks and herds, and then there's this poor man who has just one little ewe lamb. And that poor man loved that one little ewe lamb. He took it with him everywhere he goes. He fed it. It was like a pet. And this rich man is having a guest to his castle, I suppose you would call it. And he says, "Well, I don't want to slaughter one of these animals from my herd. I will slaughter that poor man's ewe lamb instead and save mine." And he has the lamb killed, and they eat it. And the scripture says that when David hears this parable, David's anger was greatly kindled against that man, which is completely ironic because the man being described in the parable is David, but he doesn't even know it. There's a hypocrisy there that he is laying out this judgment about other people that he himself doesn't even measure up to. Why is empathy hard? One reason, Jesus says, is that we are prone to set expectations for others that even we don't meet. Every now and then, we as parents can discover this. When our kids will say something and we'll find it horribly offensive, and we'll say to them, "Who taught you to say that? Where did you get that?" And maybe a week later, circumstances will align themselves so that we will say the very same thing they said, and the light dawns. They got that from us. I'm not as offended when I say it as I was when they said it. We have a tendency to set standards for others that we ourselves don't measure up to. That's one of the reasons that empathy is hard for us. But a second reason is because of our influences, the influences we surround ourselves with. If you look at verse 38, Jesus gives a parable. He says, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." This is a general rule for life, that a disciple inevitably becomes like their teacher. When I came out of seminary, I sounded like a seminary professor. I wasn't as smart as a seminary professor, but I sounded like one. I'd been all, you know, academically jargoned up because I had spent thousands of hours in a classroom with these very smart theological professors, and so it all kind of rubbed off on me. The disciple becomes like the teacher. I've seen this with my daughter, actually, a little bit, in an interesting way. For a time, she was very, very big on the movie Mary Poppins. Watched it again and again and again, and I would honestly say she was probably discipled to some degree by this movie. because she eventually started to dress up like Mary Poppins. And when she woke up in the morning, the first thing she wanted to do was put on her Mary Poppins costume. And when she was in costume, she insisted that we call her Mary. The disciple has become like the teacher. Now, Jesus takes that idea, a disciple will become like the teacher, and he puts it in a little slant way. What if you had a teacher who was horribly blind to certain truths about the world? Let's say they were a racist. You have this teacher who's a horrible racist, and an innocent, naive student comes into their classroom to learn. What will happen to that student sitting under that teaching? Well, they may very well become as blind to racial equality issues as the teacher is. Can a blind man lead a blind? Will they not both fall into the pit? Jesus says. But why is empathy hard? Why is compassion hard? Sometimes it has to do with the influences that we put around us that don't teach us to see things in a compassionate way. I've seen the polls that say that America is more politically divided now than any other point in our nation's history, maybe even more than at the time of the Civil War. And yet I know that for years leading up to this point, people have talked about the vitriol on cable news and just the angry, arrogant tone with which politics have been discussed for so many years in our country. And because that is how we as a nation have been discipled to think through political issues, is it really all that surprising we should find ourselves as divided today as we are? The disciple becomes like the teacher, for better or for worse. Now, for these reasons, it can be hard for us to show that compassion and to love our neighbor as God calls us to. It can be hard to walk around in somebody else's skin, as Atticus Finch puts it. And yet, as hard as it is, we know that this thing that we're talking about, compassion, empathy, love, we know that this is good because we know how helpful it is when we receive it. We know how encouraging it is when someone comes up to us and says, "Oh, by the way, I remember last week that you mentioned you had this going on in your life. How's that going out? How's that working out for you? Can I do anything to help?" We know that this idea that's so hard is a good one. So how do we grow in this area? Well, that leads us to our third point, Jesus' cross. The key is to look at the one who's giving this teaching. Not only does he diagnose the disease of our selfishness, but he comes with the healing antibiotic for our selfishness. And here's where you start. You start with the fact that the reality of it is Jesus is the Holy One of Israel, and he could judge us with exacting precision. And if he was measured by the standard by which he measured us, he would pass. That is, he says, that thought that you had in your heart then, that's wrong. And we would say, oh, well, what about you? Jesus is the sinless Son of God. The same standard by which he could judge us with exacting precision, he would pass. He would pass that standard. That's scary. And yet, rather than simply summon us to judgment, the gospel tells us that he came into this world to save us from that judgment. Instead of giving us what we deserve, he's come to give us grace instead. He's come to give us a hope, a home, a promise that we don't deserve. And he did that by quite literally walking around in our skin, by taking our skin upon himself and bearing the judgment of our sins so that we could freely receive forgiveness and righteousness and acceptance through faith in him. Don and Jay in the Sunday school today was talking about knowing God. And how that's more than just knowing about God, that there's an aspect of knowing God that penetrates beyond our intellect. People have said that, scholars have said that in the first century, that what it meant to know something, you didn't know it until it filled your heart with wonder. And the Bible teaches us that the more we know in that sense of being filled with wonder, the more we know the grace that God has shown us in the face of all of our shortcomings, the more it changes the way we see other people. Colossians 3, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. 1 John 4, God has loved us and we ought to love one another. It's been said before that it is the cross of Christ that reconciles sinners together. It's the cross of Christ that builds empathy, you could say. Why? Well, because it speaks so clearly to the fact that we all suffer from the problem of sin. When I am at my most judgmental and unfair, I tend to treat people as though they're completely different from me. That whatever they have done that I found so wrong is so utterly, utterly different from anything that I would ever do. And yet when we look at the cross challenges us to say you're all more alike than you realize. Because all our sins nailed Jesus to the tree. And my own sins, in the last analysis that I may not take so seriously, those sins were so astronomically great that the only way I could be saved from them was by the Son of God bearing them on the cross. I mentioned this morning that the doctrine of sin is like a wrecking ball to our pride. Another thing it is like a steamroller that completely levels the playing field and tells us we're all more alike each other than we realize. And yet as the doctrine of sin just levels us and it humbles us, we see at the cross grace that uplifts us. Because this astonishing payment that would have to be made for us to be right with God, God was pleased to pay in His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, He was zealous to pay that price so that we would be with Him in glory. And it's the cross that teaches us, if God so loved my neighbor in his weakness and sin, ought not I to do the same? And the gospel ends in Revelation with a city coming down out of heaven where believers live forever. You ever ask yourself, why a city? What's the significance of heaven being like a city? Well, cities are places where lots of people live together. It's a picture of how the gospel will rebuild all of the relationships that sin has broken down. It's a promise that one day the gospel of grace will enable us to see one another with perfect clarity and charity, to the praise of our blessed Redeemer. Amen.